This is awesome. We've officially, I think, met our halfway point, or close to our halfway point, of our Summer of Psalms sermon series. If you've been with us at all this summer, you've known that we're dipping our toe, just getting a little taste of the book of Psalms, this massive, beautiful, incredibly rich and deep work of art called the Psalms. And if you've been here over the last couple weeks, you've probably seen this slide a couple times, and sorry for getting annoyed or tired of seeing this slide, but repetition is the key to learning or something like that. So we're going to keep showing it to you and keep reminding you of kind of our approach to this series. Several weeks ago, Pastor Matt explained that the book of Psalms is divided into five books. And for the Hebrew mind, that ought to bear in mind the first five books of the Bible. So we finished our time in book one, that's Psalms 3 through 41, where we made some connections with Genesis. We just wrapped up last week our time in book two, which we made some connections to Exodus. Now Psalm 86, we're in book three, which is the moment you've all been waiting for, you've been dying for it, to talk about Leviticus. I know you guys could not wait to talk about Leviticus. I know you guys are pumped for it. So we're going to take a little bit of time to understand maybe a little bit clearer this book of Leviticus. And it might come to surprise you that there's actually, oh man, there's some really beautiful things about the book of Leviticus, okay? Exodus comes before Leviticus, of course. Exodus is a lot of narrative. There's a lot of motion. There's a lot of things happening in Exodus. And one of the, you know, really big significant things that happens in Exodus is God sets his people free from slavery. And the freed people, they meet God at the base of Mount Sinai, and God meets them, and he speaks to them. And one of the very first things that God says to his freed people is, I am Yahweh, the God who set you free. And you will no longer be a slave to any fake, false, non-existent gods. I will be your one God. I am the one God. We've come to know this as the first commandment, right? God gives them the first commandment. You will have no other gods except for me. Now, by the time we get to Leviticus, things change a little bit. It's not so much narrative. Instead, God starts to describe through the pen of Moses, what does it mean now? What does it look like for God's people to no longer be slaves to fake, false, non-existent gods and instead belong to the one true God? What does it look like for them? And really, it all begins with an acknowledgement of the fact that we cannot keep ourselves from becoming slaves to fake and false gods. Left to our own, we will want to wander back to Egypt. In fact, if you know anything about Exodus, the people literally want to go back to Egypt a couple times, right? Left to our own, we will worship idols. We will produce idols. In fact, it was a contemporary of Martin Luther named John Calvin. He has this quote that is very appropriate for today. He says that the human heart is like an idol factory. Our very nature is to seek comfort, to seek answers, to seek hope, to put our certainty in anything, anyone, including ourselves, other than the one true God. Human beings have a broken, messed up heart. Human beings are sinful. And here's where Leviticus comes in. Sin must be atoned for. And God atones for sin. Can everybody say the word atoned? Atoned. Sin needs to be atoned for. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be forgiven with blood. And that's where we get to all the things that make us kind of cringe in Leviticus. If you've ever read it, there's a lot about blood. There's a lot about sacrifices, a lot about offerings to God. This is how God is going to atone for sin. This is how God is going to protect his people from becoming slaves to fake and false gods. And it's not just offerings and sacrifices. It's also him setting up the worship life of his people. It's setting up the daily life of his people. God's people aren't going to act like and live like the rest of the nations who are slaves to fake and false gods. That's, in my opinion, one really good way of thinking about Leviticus. In Leviticus, God is protecting his people from becoming slaves to fake and false gods. Okay? Now, what does that have to do with Psalm 86? In Psalm 86, we get a beautiful example of God using David and giving to David this beautiful gift, which is another means by which he protects his people, he protects David from breaking that first commandment, from becoming a slave to fake and false gods. And that gift, the way that God protects David, is through prayer. And I don't know if you guys have ever thought about prayer like this before. I know there's 1,000 different ways we can talk about prayer, but I've never heard it described this way. The title of today's sermon, Why God Gives Us Prayer. God gives us prayer to protect us from breaking the first commandment. God gives us prayer to protect us from becoming a slave to fake and false gods. And we're going to see that in the words of Psalm 86, okay? But before we get to the specific words and the prayer specifically, I want to talk about David for a second, okay? David, of course, is the king, right? He's the man. David has pretty much all the authority and influence and power and wealth and clout and prestige that you could possibly imagine. David was the man. People loved David. People would literally sing songs about how awesome David was. Can you imagine what that would do to your ego and to your pride, right? Talking about thinking more highly of yourself than you should. People would sing songs about how awesome David was. And so, was David's heart different than the rest of ours? No. Was David above the temptation to produce idols, to put his hope and confidence in things other than God? Absolutely not. David, in his mind, could really do whatever he wanted to do. And sometimes he did. We all know that story of David and Bathsheba, right? In David's mind, he sees something that he wants. And he's David. And what he wants is the most important thing in the world. And so he goes and he gets it. And he forces this woman into relationship with him. And to cover up his mistake and his mess, he ends up committing murder. David has just as messed up and broken and sinful heart as anybody else. But God loves his messed up and sinful and broken people. And God wants to protect and fight for and save his messed up, broken, sinful people. And God protects David from his own pride, from thinking too highly of himself than he should, with this beautiful prayer. We're going to read some of the words, and as we do, I just want you to really pay attention to the words that God gives David and the way that God is protecting him from thinking only about himself, from putting his needs above anybody else's needs. Really pay attention. I think this is so beautiful. Listen, this is how he begins the whole prayer. Hear me, Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. This is the king saying, I am poor and needy. Bring joy to your servant, Lord, for I put my trust in you. You, Lord, are forgiving and good, abounding in love to all who call to you. He keeps going. When I am in distress, I call to you because you answer me. God is giving David these words to redirect his thoughts, to redirect his mind, to redirect his heart to the things that God does, to put his trust in God, not his own power, not his own influence. And here's how he'll conclude the part that we read today. He says, among the gods, there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. People had been writing songs and singing songs about all the great and awesome things that David had done, and now God gives David the words to sing about all the great and awesome things that God has done. Do you see how God is protecting David from his own sinful heart and his own pride and his own ego? From becoming a slave to some fake, false God himself? God wants to protect David. So he gives him this gift of prayer to say, look to me. Put your trust in me. Put your hope in me. Remember the things that I am doing. That all the power and riches that you have come from my power and my authority and my goodness and my love. God uses this prayer as a way to protect David from becoming a slave to a fake and false God, just like in the book of Leviticus, where he lays out the life of the Israelite as a way to protect them from becoming a slave to a fake and false God. Now, here's the thing. No matter how many times David prayed that prayer, his heart would never really change. He would remain sinful, and he would continue to battle with pride and with idolatry. And no matter how many times God's people over their history would offer up offerings and sacrifices to atone for their sins, it would never be enough, right? God's people would continue to sin and would have to continue to make a sacrifice and continue to bring offerings before God. It would never be enough. And this is why God had to become a person. This is why God had to put on our flesh so that he could endure the same kind of temptations that we have. That he would be tempted and tried by the devil to put his desires, to put his comfort, to put his pleasure, to put his plans and what he wants over the things that God his Father wants. But the difference with Jesus is that he didn't have our idol-producing sinful heart. And he remained perfect, right? He remained unblemished. So that by the end of his life, he could offer himself as the atoning sacrifice. Remember, that's how God deals with sin, with bloodshed. Jesus would become the atoning sacrifice, not just to forgive the sins of his family or the sins of his friends or the sins of his tribe, but the sins of the whole world. Your sins are dealt with because God became a person. And what's really cool is all along the way in Jesus' life and in his ministry, he's teaching people to pray. One of the most famous ones, of course, is the Lord's Prayer, right? We're going to say the Lord's Prayer in just a couple minutes. And I want to remind you and want to really challenge you, whenever we're praying that Lord's Prayer, really pay attention. God is protecting us in that prayer. He's protecting us from focusing on me and the things I do. And he's giving us the words to acknowledge the things that he has done and continues to do. So pay attention to that whenever we get to the Lord's Prayer. But that's what Jesus does. He does incredible signs and wonders and miracles, and he teaches people to pray up to the very end of his life, right before he's going to be killed. We read it today. Jesus is in the garden. And what does he do? He prays. And he gives us an example of the way that prayer redirects our thoughts and our intentions and our heart from the things that we want to the things that God wants. He says, God, I really don't want to be tortured. I don't want to suffer like this. But I know it's not about what I want. So let your will be done. This is God praying to his Father. Imagine how much more important and significant it is when we pray, God, not what we want, what you want. And of course, that story ends with his betrayer coming. He's led like a lamb to the slaughter. He's tortured and he's killed. His blood is shed to atone for all of our sins. Now, we all know he didn't stay dead. He rose on the third day, victorious over sin, death, and the devil, accomplishing his mission to save the world. But now, for you and me, we're sitting here in this church about 2,000 years later, after Jesus has accomplished his mission. And over the course of that 2,000 years, the work has been accomplished, the mission has been completed, Jesus has atoned for the sins of the world, but humans still have that idol factory for a heart. Our heart hasn't changed. We still remain bound to our sinful nature. And over those 2,000 years, God has been fighting for us. God has been desperately trying to protect us from wandering back into Egypt, from becoming slaves to our own pride, to our own positions of authority, to our own bank accounts, to the influences of the world. And the ways that God is protecting us are beautiful. And there's multiple ways. God gives us his word to protect us, which you're hearing preached to you right now, which you heard read aloud, to reveal himself through his word. God gives us baptism to claim us as his own. He makes us his dwelling place. God gives us Holy Communion, where he gives us his body and blood and delivers to us the benefit of what he did on the cross. He gives us the church. He gives us each other to preach the word to each other and remind each other of the forgiveness of sins. And God gives us prayer to protect us from thinking only about myself, from seeking answers, from seeking hope, certainty in anything or anyone other than the one true God. I hope that these words today, I hope that God is using them to convince you of how important prayer is, if you're not already convinced, or at least remind you how much God cares about prayer. God gives us this gift. He gives us the words to say to protect us from becoming slaves to fake and false gods. So what I'd like to do for the last minute and a half or two, I'm going to put these words back up on the screen. This is the opening of the psalm, of the prayer. And I want all of us to just practice praying right now. If you want to pray with the person next to you, absolutely do that. It doesn't have to be, you know, super quiet in here. If you want to pray silently in your own head, do that. You can use these words, pray through them, use them as a template, whatever you need to do, whatever you want to do. Let's spend the next minute and a half using this gift that God gives us, going to him in prayer. Let me pray for us. Oh Lord, we thank you for this beautiful gift that you've given to us of prayer, the ability to converse with you. We know that you protect us with this beautiful gift. We know that you desire to hear us. And so the things that are on our hearts and our minds, the things that we've been lifting to you in prayer during this time of meditation, during our sermon takeaways, Lord, we lift those to you. And we thank you for being a God who is forgiving, who is good, who is love, and who answers us out of that goodness and love whenever we call to you. Lord, hear us for the sake of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.